I'm continuing the series on the Easter effect. We've been talking about passages that come at the very end of the Gospels, the final resurrection appearances of Jesus, and how it is that Jesus sets up the disciples to form the post-resurrection church. So we call it the post-resurrection effect. What was it that Jesus was teaching in the final moments of his resurrected life to the disciples? Now look, I'm always trying to get you to read your Bible. And if you'll listen to me, I'll tell you how to spend very little time and read real important stuff. So let me just give you this hint. I've told you this for years, but I'm going to try again. If you'll go back and read your Gospels, just read the resurrection story alone. The last two or three chapters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, you don't really get much in Mark. Matthew, Luke, and John, you will discover a lot of information. You'll discover that the disciples were all afraid. They were mystified. Some of them were doubts at the resurrection. And you just get a great piece of the New Testament and you can do it literally in 15 or 20 minutes. So today we're going to read the final verses in the Gospel of John. The resurrection effect, the bulletin says it's serve, and that's where we started out, but it really has changed. So I don't know exactly what we'd call serve and what Jesus considers to be the model for the church after the resurrection, the kingdom of God church after the resurrection. So we'll read here from John. This is the final chapter in the Gospel of John. And this is a famous story. We've preached on this a lot. This is just setting things up. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus has gone out there. They're on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples had been fishing. They come back in. Jesus has built a little campfire, and he's cooking fish for them. And after that, he pulls Peter aside, and this is what happens. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Simon said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Simon said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him yet the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt. Most commentators agree that Jesus was reminding Peter of the three times that he denied Jesus on the night that he was arrested. You remember out there around that campfire that night? And the woman said, "You're one of them, aren't you?" And three times he said, "I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know the man." So this is a pretty confrontational last conversation between Jesus and Peter. Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to Jesus, "Lord, you know everything, indeed, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." And then we're going to continue the reading. Very few preachers read this part, and this is the part we're really going to preach on. He said, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Now that's a cryptic sentence there. Listen to what he says. Let's go to the next. Here we go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. We've said on many occasions that there was a tradition in the post-resurrection church, not confirmed by secular sources, but a strong tradition, that when Peter died a martyr's death, he was crucified upside down. So that's what this is referring to. Now here's the sentence we're going to preach on today. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one named John, following them. And he was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come again, what is that to you? Your job is to follow me." And we'll finish up right there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, of course, the first part of this passage is one that I and every preacher has preached on many, many times. It reaffirms the commitment of Jesus to inspire the early church and the church of today to be a church that serves. This has been a consistent theme in all of these sermons on the resurrection effect, the Easter effect, and that is that the church became powerful within the Roman Empire because it consistently and constantly served others. Took care of its own children, took care of its own orphans, took care of its own widows. It gave food to those who were hungry within the church. It gave shelter to those who were hungry within the church. It visited those who were in prison within the church. But it also took care of the widow and the orphan, the hungry person, the person in prison who was outside the church. And that is the reason that the church grew to have a majority of the population by 350 AD. The Roman Empire bowed to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's why you and I are here today. It is this remarkable story about a church that serves. But today we want to take this a little bit further. And it involves a story where Jesus has heard these difficult words. Peter has heard these difficult words from Peter, reminding him of the fact that three times he denied him. And then he tells him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." And then Peter, feeling a little bit defensive, I think most of us might have felt that way, right? After Jesus says, one day you're going to be bound up and taken someplace you don't want to go. Your death is not going to be an easy death. Peter turns and looks at the disciple John, who's walking nearby, and he says, "What about that disciple?" And Jesus says, "What is he to you? What is he to you?" In other words, he says, "Peter, you do my will, you feed my sheep, you follow me, and don't ever, ever, ever compare yourself to another Christian or to another follower of mine." It really is a remarkable story. It's a story that tells us that Jesus understood from the very beginning what would be one of the continuing and ongoing sins and temptations of the church. And that is the sin and the temptation of people within the church to compare themselves to one another. I can tell you that as a pastor in my 45th year, I've seen this scores and scores of time. People within the life of the church that somehow believe that they're just a little bit better, or a little bit more spiritually mature, or a little bit more righteous, or a little bit more moral than other people, and they begin to judge and criticize and compare. Well, a little group that meets together, and all of a sudden they start talking about other people within the life of the church. I think it's just amazing that Jesus understood this from the first, and he says, "Peter, don't ever compare yourself to another Christian." But of course, Jesus had seen this before, hadn't he? There's this wonderful story earlier in the Gospels where Jesus and the disciples are walking towards Jerusalem. Jesus knows that he's walking towards his death, to his crucifixion, that when he gets to Jerusalem, he will die. But the disciples don't know that. We've talked about this a lot of times on Palm Sunday. The disciples believe that they're going to Jerusalem where somehow Jesus will be welcomed and embraced by everybody, and Jesus will set up an earthly kingdom. And the mother of James and John, they're on the road to Jerusalem, the mother of James and John kind of sidles up to Jesus, and she kind of whispers in his ear. She says, "Jesus, I've got a favor to ask of you. When you come into your kingdom, I'd like for you to make my boys superior within the kingdom. James and John, I'd like for one of them to sit at your right hand and one of them to sit at your left hand." You get it, don't you? She thought that the kingdom that Jesus would set up would be the same kind of kingdom that we see always on earth, that it would be a hierarchical kingdom, that Jesus would be sitting on his throne as the king, and then there'd be the assistant king and the assistant king, whatever you want to call them, dukes and duchesses, it doesn't make any difference. The vice chancellor. Both the mother of James and John and all the disciples thought that the kingdom of God would be a hierarchical, where some people are higher than other people, where some people are better than other people, where some are more powerful than others. And so just to finish that story, you remember what Jesus said to her. He turned to her and he said, "Woman, you do not know what you are asking. Woman, you do not know what you're asking." Did Jesus know even in that moment that when he came into his kingdom, he would be on his cross, and that the one to his right and the one to his left would be crucified along with him? Woman, you do not know what you're asking. But of course, the very point is, the reason everybody missed it is that the vision that Jesus had for the kingdom of God on earth is that it would look like the kingdom of God that is on heaven. No one better and no one worse than anybody else. It would be an egalitarian kingdom of God on earth. Everyone serving Jesus, everybody just the same. And the reason we know that is that we can think about all of the things that Jesus said about the kingdom of God when we look at his teaching and preaching ministry. A few years ago, I preached a whole sermon series on the kingdom of God. What is Jesus talking about when he talks about the kingdom of God? And we acknowledge this. When Jesus uses the word the kingdom of God, he's talking about the kingdom of God that is in heaven, but also the kingdom of God that is on earth. He wanted his followers to live in both places at the same time. And when he tells stories about the kingdom of God, they go like this. There was a rich man who threw a banquet. And he sent all of his servants out to invite everybody to the banquet. And there were a lot of people, the rich and the powerful in his city, didn't come to the banquet. He said, just keep sending out the invitations. Go down and make sure that you get the welders and the cowboys and the auto mechanics. Make sure they're invited to the banquet. And the banquet table is still not full. He sent them out again. He said, go into the streets, make sure you get the drug addicts and the prostitutes and those who are homeless. Make sure you bring them to the table. And when everybody got to the table, there was no hierarchy. There was no one sitting to the right or the left. Everybody was the same in the kingdom of God. And that was the way in which Jesus envisioned the church, the post-resurrection church, this powerful church in which no one is better or no one is worse than anybody else. He says, Peter, don't ever compare yourself to another Christian. Don't ever compare yourself to someone else who is following me. But this is what we know. I said this a minute ago. This has been the temptation and the sin of the church from the very beginning. The temptation for some people in the church to think that there may be better than other people within the life of the church. And the way we know this is that you can read the letters of Paul. You remember what Paul did? Paul went around and founded all these churches. He sailed around the then known world. I say that Paul was a great businessman and marketer because he was the first franchiser. Think about McDonald's, you know, going around or what, you know, whatever you want, Whataburger. I prefer Whataburger. He was the first franchiser. He went around and he started all of these little churches. But when you read the letters, once he founded a church, there'd be this correspondence going back and forth between the leaders in the church and Paul. And Paul was constantly dealing with these rivalries that would break out within the life of the church. These bitter quarrels and rivalries over who is right and who is wrong, who's better and who is worse. And so let me give you just one more reading assignment. I know this is two reading assignments in one day, but this isn't hard. You can do all of this within about 20 minutes. Go to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Do this this afternoon. She's already reading it. Look, don't read it now. You're not going to hear the rest of the sermon. Actually, I love the fact. I'm teasing you. No, I want you to read it. Read the 13th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. It's the love chapter, right? It's the one we read at weddings. It's this ode to love. Ode is love is this everything, you know, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And when we read that at weddings, we think it's all about love. We think, oh, Paul must have written this as a kind of love poem for his niece's wedding. After you read the 13th chapter, read the 12th chapter, the one before it, and you'll find out why it was Paul wrote the 13th chapter about love. Because in the 12th chapter, you see him addressing a church that is being torn apart by rivalries, by rivalries. And Jesus shares his, what I call his organic understanding of the church in the 12th chapter. He talked about the human body, compares it to the body of Christ. He says, look, when we look at the human body, the parts are all different, but none of them is superior to another. One part of the human body doesn't look at the another part of the human body and say, we don't need you, I'm better than you. The brain doesn't look at the foot and say, I don't need the foot. He talks about how the parts are all brought together, so they're all the same. And we understand what he's talking about. He's preaching and teaching to a church where some people are saying, we're superior to you. And then he finishes the 12th chapter by talking about the spiritual gifts. Preaching, prophesying, speaking in tongues. When he says in the tongues of men, of angels, in the 13th chapter, he's talking about what's known as glossolalia. He's talking about the fact that in the Corinthian church, there were people who spoke in tongues. Maybe they thought they were a little bit better than ones who didn't speak in tongues. So at the end of the 12th chapter, he is talking about all these gifts. Some people have this gift, other people have this gift. Some can preach, have the gift of administration, whatever. But they're all the same. And so he caps this off with the 13th chapter, which is about love. This is the highest gift that we all strive for. Because in the post-resurrection church, the church of the Jesus Christ, it's the kingdom of God that is in heaven come down to the kingdom of God that is on earth. There is no king except for Jesus. There's no vice chancellors. There's no dukes and duchesses. We are all important. We are all the same. Don't ever compare yourself to another Christian. No one's better. No one's worse. So let me say to you, if you've been around here for a while, you know that we talk about the spiritual journey all of the time. Part of what I'm referring to when I talk about the spiritual journey is this egalitarian understanding of the followers of Jesus. If you're on a spiritual journey and I'm on a spiritual journey, we are the same. We never say, I'm further along on my spiritual journey than this person. They're not as far as I am. Or look at that person. I may say that person's really, really gifted. But we never say, that person is further ahead in the spiritual journey, that person is superior to the rest of us. Being on the spiritual journey is what Jesus asks of us in the knowledge that we are all growing in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Peter, don't ever compare yourself to anybody. The kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, at the table, in the kingdom of God, we are all the same. I want to finish this sermon. Next week, Denise is going to finish this. She's got a wonderful passage at the very end of Luke, the story of the Emmaus Road. It's one of the most beautiful stories there is. But I want to finish my part in this series by drawing a general conclusion about what Jesus said to Peter in this passage and the way in which we are called to live our lives today. And I'll put it this way. I'm 69 years old. If you were to ask me today to share with you the three most important things I have learned in my 7 decades on earth, one of them would be this. It's taken me 70 years to learn it, but it would be this. Don't ever compare yourself to another human being. Don't ever, ever, ever compare yourself to another human being. One way or the other, you're no better and no worse than any other human being. It is a seduction that will lead to a destroyed life. I can't think of any better way to destroy the quality of life that is God-given for you and me than to spend our time, waste our time, comparing ourselves to other human beings. But the temptation is always there, isn't it? Let me tell you something. This is really interesting. We had 800 people in this sanctuary last Sunday night, parents and children, teenagers for the most part, for the showing of Screenagers. If you didn't get a chance to see it, we're going to run it over in Princeton. You can run over to Princeton and see it. It was remarkable. Over half of that 800 people who were here on Sunday night were not church members. And the way they found out about it was through Facebook. Now, I don't know how they do this, but I know they advertise through Facebook. And the response from parents that live in our community was huge. So I've said this about Paul. At the time that Paul died in 67 AD, there were about 3,000 Christians. He had won about 3,000 Christians. Had he had Facebook, that might have been 30,000 or 300,000 or 3 million Christians. Because he had to get on a boat and do it one-on-one, right? We just sent out a little bit of Facebook advertising, 800 people come in here. So there are a lot of good things about Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. But this is what I want to say to you. I don't get in your business when it comes to politics, but I'm going to get in your business when it comes to social media. If you look at Facebook in order to compare your vacation to somebody else's vacation, if your daughter uses Instagram in order to compare how she looks to how somebody else looks, I could go on and on and on, couldn't I? My advice would be to delete your account, because this part is destroying us. Peter said, Jesus said to Peter, don't ever, ever compare yourself to another human being. My father said that to me when I was a teenager, but it's taken me a lifetime to understand it. But this is the good news of the kingdom of God that is in heaven and the kingdom of God that is on earth. Here at this table, we are all the same.